Tonight I want to begin a study in the epistles of John, and so we'll turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to go through these three epistles. I believe there's some things in here that will be of benefit to us as an assembly, both individually as well as collectively. First John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, of course, this John that wrote this epistle, there's no doubt, I believe, that it's the same John who was that beloved disciple, that same one who wrote the Gospel of John, as well as the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was one who knew the Lord Jesus personally, and not only was he a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but he was part of that inner circle of the three that oftentimes the Lord would take along with him and give special instruction. They saw things the other disciples didn't see. For example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. They heard the voice of the Father, etc. And so John in particular has the ability to present before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, that which was from the beginning. Now, the word that it could be also understood as that one. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll just hold your place there, we're going to go back to the Gospel of John. And of course, there's obviously several things in the epistles of John that will be referred directly back to the Gospel. That account that John gives us of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it actually is the account that goes back farther in the life or the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other epistle. In Matthew, you have the birth of the Lord Jesus is what begins, or at least the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus begins that particular book, that particular gospel. Luke goes back a little bit farther than that to the conception and birth of the Lord's half-cousin, John. But really, the Gospel of John goes back even farther because it says in the Gospel of John, we'll begin reading at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this Word is the Greek word logos, and it's the active, living expression, declaration of who God is. He was able to say, who has ever seen me has seen the Father. And so all the character, the attributes, the power, the wisdom, the abilities, the whatever you want to say about God were manifested in the person and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything the Father was, the Son is. We know Him, we know the Father through the Son. He could say, and He alone could say, who has ever seen Me has seen the Father. Now, of course, no one's seen God in any time. No man can see God and live. But Jesus Christ was the effulgence of His glory. He was the express image of His person, the outshining, the exact representation of who God is, we read in the book of Hebrews. And so, although we haven't seen God the Father in His essence and in His glory, we will someday. But to this point, no one has seen God, but we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. He's the Son of God, the one who's come to this world to manifest to us who the Father is. And so, in the beginning, from the beginning, in other words, at the beginning of creation, at the beginning of the existence of everything else, the Word already existed. He was the pre-existent one, and He was the Word of God. He was that one who, by His very Word, all things came into being. The creation of the world came about by the Word of God in six literal days. He spoke forth the Word, and all things came into existence. And it's just amazing when you think that He spoke one word. He said, and let there be stars. And in one microsecond of time, all of the stars that are created, all the stars that exist right now, came into existence. It's just overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, we don't even know how many stars there are. They're innumerable as far as man is concerned. And yet God knows all about them. He knows them by name, doesn't He? We read in the Scriptures. And so He, by the word of His power, holds all things together. He is that expressed image of God. So it goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so He is not only God manifest in the flesh, He is not only the Creator, but He's also the sustainer of all things. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, you're going to see this concept of life and light throughout not only the Gospel of John, but also throughout the epistles of John. And they go along with each other. Life would not exist without light, right? We couldn't exist without light. The plants wouldn't grow without the sun. If the sun would stop to shine tomorrow, all life on this planet, all life here on this earth, would immediately die. That's it. We need light to exist. We need light to be able to know where we're going. If suddenly all the lights were out, all the stars darkened, and all the street lights and all the lights around everywhere were darkened, and it was absolute darkness, we wouldn't know where we're going, would we? And that's the situation the world is in. The lost are in. They're in darkness. They're blinded by their own wicked pride, by their own wicked sin, their sinfulness. And they will not come to the light. They will not come to the truth. And we'll talk about that more later as we go through the first chapter of this epistle. But you're going to see this theme, light and life, life and light. They're going to go back and forth, and they're interconnected. You can't have one without the other. We're going to see that. So not only is Jesus the life of the world, but He's also the light of the world. And so in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now we read in 1 Corinthians, and we talked about this when we shared that passage a few weeks ago. The lost individual cannot understand the Word of God. It's impossible for him. It's foolishness to him. He cannot understand it. No lost individual can come on his own, by his own intellect, by his own ability, by his own study, and come about to understand the Word of God. It's impossible. It's by the Spirit of God that he's illuminated. And we talked about then how the Ethiopian eunuch was wise in the sense that when he was reading Isaiah 53, and here comes along Philip, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He was wise enough to recognize, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? And what he meant by someone who had the light, the ability to understand. And of course, Philip did, was able to explain it to him, led him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see the Ethiopian eunuch in heaven someday, won't we? So here it is, the light shined in darkness. Just as it did in the very beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, there was this great darkness and light shined forth. Before the sun or moon or stars ever existed, there was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so light existed before any of the light sources that we know about existed, you see, because God created it. He is the light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness does not understand it. It can't understand it. It's impossible. And he goes on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, speaking of the Lord Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, he's the only one that can illuminate the understanding, that can help us to see the truth. And that's why it's so important, dear brethren, when we share the gospel, that we do not try by human arguments to convince people of the truth. The gospel, the unadulterated, pure gospel of the Word, the Scriptures, are the only thing that will help men to understand the way of salvation. They'll help them understand they're lost and help them understand that only Christ alone can save. And so all these other arguments and all these other tried, we prove it with other outside sources, are just futile. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the arguments of man, right? No, absolutely not. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, the gospel, is still the power of God unto salvation. And it's what God uses to illuminate man's wicked, dark heart. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world had no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ naturally. Man was opposed to God. Man was outside the family of God. Man was an enemy of God by nature. Every unbeliever, and some more than others, is an enemy of God. Every lost person is an enemy of God. Right? We understand that, right? Yes or no? We understand that, right? Because that's what the Scriptures say. We were enemies of God. I was an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God before we came to Christ. Some more than others. Some are actively opposed to Him, and others are more passively opposed to Him. But He came into the world. The world knew Him not. The world had no relationship with God. And we've got to understand, and I don't want to get into the extent that our Calvinistic brethren get into, that, you know, God, you know, somehow or another gave the ability or the grace to believe in Him. No, that's not it. Faith is not the gift. The gift there is eternal life that we receive through faith. But God is the one who takes the first step, and we are simply responders. We've seen that in the book of Romans, didn't we? He's the one that initiates the contact. As we respond to that, He gives more information, more light. We respond to that, and so forth and so on, until we come to that place of salvation. The opposite is true. As we reject that light, we go deeper and deeper into sin and wickedness. And again, that's what's found in Romans chapter 1. And that's the condition the world's in today, isn't it? Men have rejected and rejected and rejected, put off, believing the gospel, and they go deeper and deeper and deeper into their sin. That's what's going to happen to them. And so the world didn't know God. The world had no relationship with God, even though He was their creator, the creator of all mankind, and also the sustainer of them. And then it says in verse 11, of course we know this, He came into His own, and there it's in the singular, He came into His own creation, His own people, and His own, that's that plurality, His own people, the nation of Israel, and those that He came to personally, received Him not. And how sad that is. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. What a sad, sad thing. I mean, you think about the nation of Israel, and all the Scripture they had, and all the typology they had in the Old Testament, the law, and all the teachings and all the prophecies. They should have been so quick to recognize who the Messiah was, and yet they didn't. Did they? Because like today, the heart of man is hardened. And it just gets harder and harder and harder. It doesn't naturally get softer. It gets harder. The longer time goes on, the more opportunities that are rejected, the heart gets harder. To the place where, of course, we don't know exactly where this is, but the scriptures give us clear indication that there is a place where an individual can get to that his heart is so hard that it is impossible for him to believe. Now, I don't know where that is exactly. God knows where it is. Pharaoh got to that place, and that's the example we have in the Old Testament. He hardened his heart to a certain point, and then what does it say? That God began to harden his heart and harden his heart because he rejected the truth. And that happens with man. We can't deny it because God has the right to do that, doesn't he? And so he came into his own and his own received him not. Rather than receiving him as their Messiah, as their king, the nation of Israel said, "We have no king but Caesar. Away with him and crucify him." And they rejected their Messiah. And men are still doing that today. But it says, in contrast to that, that little word "but" that is such a beautiful word in the scripture, "but as many as received him, to them gave he power," that dynamite power, that dynamite authority, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name." And so again, we see it's by belief, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on his name. And his name entails his character. It's not just, "Oh, I believe on the name of Jesus, and so I believe, you know, I believe he's God, and I believe all these facts about him." It's understanding who he is and the character and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's entailed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, he is Jesus, and he is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one. And so it's understanding those things. And so it says he gave power because we weren't sons of God. And that's what the world teaches. We're all sons of God. We're all his creation. And we're all sons in the sense that he brought us into existence. Okay. But we're all born sons of wrath, sons of condemnation, sons of disobedience, sons of Satan. That's what he says. Right? We understand that. And so it's by adoption, we read in Romans chapter 8, that we're brought into the family of God. We're not natural children. The only natural son of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God by his very nature, by his very character, by his very existence. But we're children by adoption. Now, the wonderful thing about adoption is the Lord has determined that all that are adopted receive the same benefits, the same inheritance as the natural son. Isn't that wonderful? Because oftentimes we think of, well, this is an adopted child and he's going to be treated a little bit different than the rest of the family. No, from God's perspective, he puts us in the family as sons. And of course, the scripture makes a distinction. We're children of God, and that talks about a relationship. He's our father, we're his children. But when it talks about sons, and it's not a male chauvinistic term, well, it's sons, we're really sons and daughters. No, sonship speaks of authority, it speaks of position, it speaks of inheritance. And so that's what we all are, men and women alike. We're all sons of God as far as that relationship with God in our inheritance, in our place of authority, in our place in the family, right? And so he gave power to break the bonds of sin, to break the bonds of Satan, to break the bonds of the flesh and the self, and has made us sons of God. And of course, later on in John, he talks about you must be born again. The first time we're born, we're all sons of disobedience, sons of wrath, etc. When we're born again, that new nature, that divine nature is passed on to us, is given to us. We're born, we're partakers of the divine nature, it says in the book of Hebrews. And so we're now sons of God in that sense. So he came into his own received it not, but as many as received him. And again, there's no distinction here made in race or color or creed or nationality or whatever religious background. It doesn't matter, male, female, child, older person, it doesn't matter. All that believe on him are made sons of God and receive that gift of eternal life. And then he says, which were born not of blood. In other words, it's not through blood relationship. It's not because my children aren't believers just because I'm a believer. Nor by the will of man. By the will of the flesh. In other words, I can't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be saved, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to try to be a good person, and I'm going to try to help other people and keep the golden rule and all these things. No, that's not how it comes about. It's not by the will of man. In other words, I can't will my children to be saved. I'm sure every one of us here, if we could, would want to will all our family members to know the Lord, wouldn't we? Those that are outside of Christ. But you can't do that. It's an individual reception of the Lord Jesus, because it says it's by God. It's His working in the life, and He's the one that saves. And then it says in verse 14, this is the last verse we'll read in John, and we'll turn back to 1 John, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, again, John's giving in a first-hand account. I mean, this isn't something like with Mark and Luke that was passed on to him, because as far as we know, Luke and Mark never met the Lord Jesus. I mean, they might have, but we don't have any proof that they did. But John gives a first-hand account. And again, even more than Matthew, because he was there at events that Matthew wasn't around. Matthew wasn't there. He was the one that was at that Mount of Transfiguration. He was the one that was taken in when the Lord Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, raised her from the dead. He was the one that laid on the breast of the Lord Jesus and asked Him, "Who's the one that's going to betray You?" And the Lord told him, "The one that dips his hand, his bread into the sop, is the one to betray." And all these things. So in a sense, John had a greater understanding and a greater insight into these things than even the other apostles, even more than Peter, right? And so he gives us a first-hand account. So when John speaks about these things, brethren, it's good for us to listen, isn't it? And we'll go back to 1 John, and look what he says in the beginning of this epistle. And we're going to stop here in just a minute, because I promised Michael we'd be done right around 7 o'clock, so I had to hold that. Really going to do the first couple of verses. He says, "That which was from the beginning," and obviously now we know who was from the beginning, that one that was from the beginning, from his own epistle or from his own gospel, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, which we have heard," who we have heard? We heard Him directly. He taught us. He explained His parables to us. He gave us insight into the miracles, the workings of God, the person and character of God. We've heard Him. Okay, that's a first-hand account. We have seen with our eyes. In other words, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just the man there as He walked around and did things. They saw Him walk on the Sea of Galilee and manifest His deity. They saw Him in that Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Him resurrected after His death and there on the cross of Calvary. They saw Him. They knew Him. They saw Him in all of His various aspects. And so it's a first-hand account. This isn't something that he just hearsay, that he just heard off from someone else, from someone else, from someone else. This is a first-hand account. We've seen, we've heard, and then he says, which we have looked upon. And there it has the content of not only perceiving, not only taking heed, not only seeing the thing, but intently looking into it, contemplating these things. And you remember, oftentimes in the Scripture, it said that the apostles, when they heard the Lord Jesus, or when they saw something He did, at first they didn't understand it. Remember? But later on, the Spirit of God gave them understanding of those things, right? Like, for example, when the Lord Jesus went and cleansed the temple, later on they understood the Scripture that the zeal of thine house has consumed me. They understood what that was all about. They understood the application of those Old Testament passages to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So they intently looked into it. It wasn't some just passing glance. It was something that they really understood clearly. And again, it wasn't all understood until after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven and the Spirit of God was given to them. Once they had the Spirit of God, He illuminated them. He gave them complete understanding. As the Lord had promised, He said, "I'm going to give you the Spirit and He's going to help you to understand all things, all truth." And they did. Right? They did. There was no doubt in their minds. You never see the apostles, right, in the book of Acts or any of their epistles saying, "Well, I think maybe possibly it's like this." Do you? Absolutely not. Now, sometimes we say that, and the reason we say that is because we get away from the truth of the Scripture. But if we keep true to the Word of God, we can use the same authority that those apostles used. It's the Word of God revealed by the Spirit of God and illuminating our understanding into those things. And so they said, we heard it, we saw it, We intently looked into it. We were contemplated it. Our hands have handled it. And isn't it interesting? You know, a lot of people, when they talk about Thomas, they call him Doubting Thomas, and yet he wasn't any more doubting than the rest of them, right? When the Lord Jesus appeared on the first day, the first time when he rose from the dead, that first Sunday, Thomas wasn't there. And you remember, the apostles were astounded. They thought this was the ghost, right? And so he said, give me something to eat. And he said, come and put your fingers into, it's right there. Come put your fingers into the nail prints and your hands into the side where the spear entered in. And so they were just as unbelieving as Thomas was. If anybody was doubting, they were all doubting, right? And so they handled him. They touched him. They came into contact with him. Close proximity. It wasn't just someone that was aloof and afar off. Like he was in the Old Testament, you know, in that sense, the children of Israel couldn't go up to the mountain, Mount Sinai. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies and there behold the Shekinah glory of God. They were always distanced by their sin. They weren't able to enter in. But here these apostles, especially a guy like John, a man like John, was able to get into close proximity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? He laid his head on the breast of God himself. None of us have done that yet. I know we all will, won't we? But what a privilege. Do you think that he can preach with authority? Do you think that he can talk to us with an understanding that you and I have yet to receive? Absolutely. Because of his close proximity to God. We'll just finish up with verse 2 because it's very similar. He says, of course, of the word of life. And there again, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Later on, he was the light and the life of men. So we know that the word of life is speaking of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2, for the life was manifested. And again, he personifies the life. He's talking about Christ because he is the life. Remember what he told to Martha? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not that I have life or I have the power to give life. Those were true as well. But he says, I am the life. All that are connected with me, all that have an intimate relationship with me will never die. Now, these old bodies are going to be done away with. Fine. You know, they're kind of getting worn out as it is, right? But I'm never going to die, and all believers, we're never going to die. We have eternal life because of our relationship with Him. And so the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Here he goes again. We've seen it. We've seen the life. We've seen the power of God. We've seen Him raise men from the dead. We saw Him raise widow of Nahum's daughter, or excuse me, son. We saw Him raise the daughter of Jairus. And we saw Him raise Lazarus from among the dead. He has power. He has life. And we've seen it. It's been manifested to us. There's no doubt about it. And then he says, and we bear witness. We bear witness of that. You remember, he told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They're eyewitnesses. Again, it's not hearsay. They're not up on the stand giving, well, I heard this or this was told to me or I think this probably happened. It seems logical. No, they were eyewitnesses to all these events. And all the things that John writes about the Lord Jesus in his gospel and in these epistles are things that he can say, it isn't things that I've imagined, it isn't things that I've just heard, it's I've been an eyewitness to all these events. And again, that's important for us because John's going to give us some information, especially in this epistle or these three epistles, that are really going to shake our foundations if we listen to what he has to say. I've borne witness, and I show unto you. So here he comes, and he says, we bear witness, we give a testimony to you. In other words, we didn't just see it, we have the commission, we have the responsibility to share it with others. Right? And we as Christians today need to realize God has given us the gospel, but it's not just so that we can just rejoice in it, although we do that, right? But we have a responsibility to share that with others. To share that with others. And so he says, we bear witness and we show unto you. In other words, we declare, we repeat, we tell forth the message, the gospel of eternal life, the good news of eternal life, which was with the Father. And again, that eternal life is found in the Son. He that hath the Son has life, right? And he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's one or the other. Either you're alive or you're dead. Either you have Christ or you don't. Either you're in Him or you're outside. I don't care how near you are to getting saved, you're lost until you get saved, right? If someone's just an inch away from salvation, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. Just like if they were 1,000 miles away, right? If they die in that condition, no matter how close they might be, they're lost. And so, he that hath the Son hath life, because He is eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And again, like I said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here He is. That's a representative of God in the world, who He is. And in knowing Him, we know we have eternal life. So we'll stop there for tonight. The next Wednesday night, which is in a couple of weeks, we'll take it up from there, Lord willing. There's a lot of stuff in here, and if we have to lay this foundation in chapter 1, or else we won't be able to understand some of the important truths that we're going to find later on in this epistle. So let's just pause here and just give thanks to the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your Word that has been given unto us. We thank You for Your Spirit that helps us to understand these things, these truths, because we can't understand them by our own abilities. They would just be nonsense to us, foolishness to us. But by the power of Your Spirit, we can understand these things. Like John and the other apostles, the other disciples, were able to understand great and wonderful truths. They weren't learned men as far as the world is concerned, but You chose them to be those ones that You would give special insight that they might pass those things on to us. We thank You for their faithful testimony, for their unwavering representation of who You are and what You've done. And we thank You, O Father, again, that we enjoy the freedom in this country, at least at this time. And we pray that we would continue to have this freedom to meet in this way and to discuss these things and to look into the Word of God and learn, that we might grow daily in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we pray and You ask Your blessing upon what we've heard tonight and seen tonight, that it might bear forth fruit in our lives. For we pray for the glory and praise of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.